Genesis 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
Thank you, Katie, very much indeed for reading. And as Wes said, our subject today is work. By my reckoning, most of us spend around 60% of our waking week at work, and therefore we have a subject that should be of considerable concern to us. So much so that in the new year, on Sunday evenings here, we're going to have a series of four Sunday evenings on this subject. So you might decide in the new year to go to the website and download some of those talks. The main point of our text today, though, is there in Genesis 3 on page 4, that God will not allow us ultimately to succeed in our work. Now, before we get there, I want us to consider the context in which our chapter is set. We saw in Genesis chapter 1 that God made man and woman, that God gave us together the role and responsibility of filling, subduing, and ruling the earth under him. And therefore, that work existed before Adam and Eve rebelled against God. That work is not a necessary evil that comes as a result of our rebellion against God. That our personal creativity, our sense of responsibility, our imagination, the will to work, and the satisfaction of a job well done is God-given. From Genesis 2, we saw that God himself is a worker. God does not cease to work on the Sabbath. He delegates the responsibility for the work of sustaining this creation under him to Adam and Eve. So work is good. Jesus himself worked as a carpenter. And all through the scripture, this strand continues that work is a good gift from God. I've jotted down a couple of references there, purely there for you to follow up on. No need to take notes against them. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, "Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you." 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Admonish the idle." 2 Thessalonians 3, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Tell such persons to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Now, of course, some of us face periods of unemployment through no fault of our own. Those texts are not designed to heap up guilt. Foolish idleness is wrong. But we are to work in God's world and to ensure that our families and relatives are cared for so that we don't have to depend upon the church. 1 Timothy 5, we are told to provide for the welfare of our families. It is a Christian thing to save responsibly, not greedily, responsibly for retirement. And in 1 Timothy 6, the wealthy are told to do good, to be generous, to be ready to share, and thus to store up for themselves a good foundation for the future. Work is good. It is possible, then, for some Christians to be so spiritual that they neglect their responsibilities on this earth and consider those responsibilities to be unspiritual. But we Christians are not to be idle. We're not to sponge on society. It is not godly to despise work. And as I think about the work that many of you do here in the city, and as I witness the good that flows out to others in a vast torrent across the globe, I thank God that you work. It's possible for some Christians to be so envious that we look down on those entrusted with wealth. Furthermore, all work is good. Genesis 1 and 2, God made us to work. All work is good, so we must not be snobbish about work. All the work of subduing, filling, and ruling his creation is on an equal footing. And therefore, all work, bar one or two professions, the sex industry, extortion, and so forth, is pleasing to God. It is neither more godly nor more valuable in God's eyes to do one area of work than another. There is only one vocation in the Bible, if you search the text of Scripture carefully, and that is the call to follow Jesus. To suggest that being a doctor is somehow a greater calling, or a teacher, a greater calling than a postal worker or an auxiliary nurse or a shelf stacker or a refuse collector is pure Western and Eastern snobbery. Indeed, I could make a reasonable case, and I will aim to do so in January, that the barrister, banker, or broker has no more inherent value in the eyes of God than a bloke working at the recycling base in Sydenham. It'll be rather easier, actually, in one or two of those professions than others to make the case. Now, of course, this has a huge implication for the way that we consider our jobs and the way we treat others at work. None is irrelevant. None is less significant. None is more important in God's eyes. We must not be snobbish about work. We were made to work. Work is good. Well, there's the context, but Genesis 3 tells us that God will frustrate us at work. And it's essential that we grasp this if we are to make sense of work, for we live in a fallen world. And the failure to understand that we live in a fallen world leaves us scrabbling about to make sense of our lives. Genesis 1 and 2 must not be ripped out of their context, which is Genesis 3 and 4. You sometimes hear Christian teachers telling us we have a cultural mandate, developing that idea from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 with little reference to Genesis 3 and the radical change that has been brought about in this world by God's right and just judgment at our human rebellion. Genesis 9, God gives a fresh mandate to Noah, and it's significantly revised. Let's look at our text then for today, Genesis 3, verse 17, and God's verdict on work following the rebellion of Adam and Eve. To Adam, he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Notice how it starts. The first two words, "because you." Work, then, is frustrated by God because of our rebellion against God. Work in this world today will be grim, and work will always be grim. Work was originally intended to be good, but once Adam and Eve rejected God and rebelled against God, God himself will not allow work to be the same again in this created order. And if we seek to gain significance in our work, apart from God, he will crush our idolatry. Let's look more carefully at the text, shall we? Verse 17. Because you listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Work will always be painful. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Work will always be frustrating. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Work will always be hard. Verse 19, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Work ultimately will be futile. And the pain of work, and the frustration of work, and the toil of work, and the futility of work, this is God's doing. It is God's judgment at our rebellion against him. He will not allow the rebel to succeed in his or her idolatry. Now, I know we may not like this, but does it not make sense of our experience? Every one of us here, we work all year on a deal, and at the 11th hour, they pull the plug. We pour our heart into a project, and nobody appreciates what we've done. We labour all night on the system, a glitch emerges at 3:30 or 4:30 or 5:30, and the entire programme is lost. We give ourselves to the company, and then there's a takeover that we had nothing to do with, and the company's gone. Or some random idiot in a different department does a deal which is absolutely bizarre, and we lose our job. We find this running right the way through the Bible. It's very interesting, worth reading that Ecclesiastes reference. Don't turn to it now, but read it this evening. It's a perfect description of work in this world. Speaks of working all your life and then finding you have to leave what you have done to a fool. Actually, the writer says to your son, who is a fool. This passage was being spoken on a number of years ago. I was sitting over there, and right in the front row was sitting a man who had just handed his business over to his son, who was sitting next to him. And I rather wondered what was going through his head. This enables us, this right understanding of the world in which we live, not a sentimental view of the world in which we live that the humanist has, but a true and proper understanding of the world under God's judgment because of our human rebellion, it enables us to get real about work as Christians in a way that the world does not. So listen to this advertisement I came across on the tube a couple of years back now. One or two of you may have heard me quote it. Quote, fast-growing, active and vibrant office seeks able and energetic young person with vision and insight to order and categorize resources. What were they looking for? A filing clerk. Now, a filing clerk is a highly valued and really important job to be done. Don't get me wrong, Genesis 1 and 2. But if you took that job and were conned from the advert into thinking this new job was going to be the answer to any sense of frustration and apparent meaninglessness of work, you would be quickly disillusioned. And my observation is that because we have stopped reading the Bible, we have developed idolatrous views of work. We think we can buck the trend of God's deliberate frustration of work, with the result that we jump from job to job to job, seeking to find our fulfillment, to realize a potential, and we never actually manage. You were never meant to fulfill our potential in work. We were never intended to find ultimate satisfaction in work. And God deliberately frustrates us at work in order to prevent us from our idolatry. Ah, you're sitting there saying, but I love my job. It doesn't describe my experience. Look at the last two lines of verse 19. You are dust, and to dust you will return. I've thoroughly enjoyed reading Steve Jobs' biography. What an extraordinary achievement that man achieved. managed. I have to say, wouldn't have liked to work for him, but what an extraordinary thing he has done. Where is he? To dust you shall return. Very shortly after I started here as rector back in 1998, somebody who was then a household name in insurance had been 2 years before I started. He'd been a household name till about 1996 in insurance, a household name. If I'd mentioned his name today, I decided not to, but if I mentioned his name back then in 1998, every hand would have gone up. You heard of this guy? Everybody. He walked me around Lloyd's. This was 2-3 years after he'd finished. Nobody greeted him. And he turned to me and he said, "This is extraordinary, isn't it? As soon as you're gone, you're forgotten." The futility. So it enables us to get real about work, and it also enables us, may I say, to grow up when it comes to thinking about work. A slightly rude way of putting it, I'm sorry about that, is the best that could come to me. But I've lost count of the number of people who in their early 40s in the city have come to me and told me that they're finding their job dull for the first time in their lives and that they feel they must move on to something more exciting. Here is my pastoral response. Because you've been able to do a job that is deeply stimulating, so you have been protected from what 95% of the rest of the world first experienced after 5 weeks at work. That's why 95% of the world go out and get blasted on a Friday night to numb the pain. Welcome to the real world. You've discovered what all the soldiers who work for me discovered with no GCSEs, no university qualification when they were 17. Now, that's rather shocking, isn't it? Do come to me with any of your pastoral problems if you would like. I'd be more than happy to have a little discussion with you. We have to ask then, what is it that we're left with? Is all that I've got to say this Tuesday afternoon, get real, grow up and suck up the pain? It's going to be a pretty depressing Sunday evening series, isn't it, this January? And the answer is no. We've seen over the last few weeks that the text of Genesis 1 to 3 suggests that there is more. I'm not going to go through the process of the work in Genesis 3 again this week, but the text of Genesis 3 leads us to suspect someone from beyond this broken world, which we cannot fix, to redeem people from this broken world for a life lived in relationship with the Creator now and a future beyond this creation. And we've seen that the Bible story points then to Jesus, who will carry God's judgment at our rebellion against him as he dies on the cross, and open up the possibility of a relationship with God today in this world and a redeemed world beyond this world in his new creation. And that brings us to our final point, that if work is good, we were made to work, and work is grim, God will frustrate us at work. Work should be governed by the gospel. This means, you see, that there is a work of God that is going on above and beyond the reality of work in this broken world. There's something much bigger going on than breaking the next deal. There's something much bigger going on in this world than fixing the glitch in the system. Jesus makes that point clear when he says things like this: "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Or, "My food is to do the will of my Father." Something much more important to Jesus than just having lunch. There is then more to work than work. The work of God and the call of God is to live for God and to join in his great work of summoning men and women, young people and children into his family and a future in his glorious new creation. And may I say that grasping this will radically transform your experience at work, both within the job and as you think of the bigger purpose for which God has put you in the job. I want to make one point of clarification here before we apply. And it's important you concentrate because there's so much misunderstanding. Because the new creation is a physical reality, and because there is continuity between this world order and the redeemed world order in the new creation, some people are suggesting in our circles today that as I engage in physical work in my workplace, whatever it may be, I will find the ultimate fulfillment of that job ultimately experienced in the new creation. And to put it at its most straightforward, I'm a broker working in my broking firm and I will find some great broking experience in the new creation. I know that's slightly caricaturing, but that's the sort of picture. The New Testament provides absolutely no evidence for this at all. Come and talk to me about this afterwards if you would like. It always makes me rather suspicious that those who take this line find connections between middle-class occupations and middle-class culture, but not working-class occupation and working-class culture. You rarely find them saying the bloke handing out the Evening Standard is going to find there are an awful lot of Evening Standards to hand out in heaven. Or you often hear them saying, work on the music of Tchaikovsky because all the music of Tchaikovsky will be in the new creation. You don't often hear them saying, get into thrash metal because there'll be thrash metal in the new creation, you see. It's a very middle-class way of justifying my middle-class activities today, thoroughly bourgeois and rather dull. What Jesus does teach, however, is that we are to work now in the light of his future and for his future. Work is good. It's a wonderful thing to be able to provide for my family, for others around me, to be generous, to benefit others. And so this will impact my attitude to work. I should thank God that I've got a job. I hope you do that at 5 o'clock as you stand on the platform. Thank you, Lord, that I've got a job. Praise him. What an unexpected and undeserved blessing in a fallen world that there's work to be done. And I hope you will use it to contribute to the torrent of blessing that can flow out to others, your own family and others around the world. What a privileged position. My attitude to work, my action at work. Why, I'm a Christian at work, and therefore the language I use, the way I treat my colleagues, the way I respond under pressure, when pushed around by others, how do I react? My integrity, my efficiency, the way I treat those for whom I'm responsible, when I have to handle redundancies, the hours I force people to work, all of these things, suddenly I'm a Christian. I am redeemed, and now as a redeemed person, looking forward to a new creation, storing up good, as it were, why, all of those things really matter. My character, my godliness, what job you do is pretty irrelevant, to be honest. But the way you do it, now that matters. And that's what Jesus focuses on, and you find focused on in the New Testament. My assessment of work. What defines success? Yes, a job well done. Work is good. We're made to work. But work in this world's going to be grim. It's a broken world. There's more to work than work. And the work of Christ is to bring in the harvest, to do the work of God, to spread the word of God, to redeem men and women out of this broken, fallen world with its futility, pain, frustration, toil, and death, for meaningful work, the work of Christ. And so my assessment of work will now be very different. God's given me a whole network of relationships. Am I working for him? All of us are used to annual reviews. We ought really to have, oughtn't we, a kind of proper Christian analysis of how's work been, rather than has the bottom line grown. Do you know, you could be a tremendous Christian worker and the bottom line has gone through the bottom and completely collapsed. But I've been engaged in the work of God. not in an irresponsible way. Each of us, I take it, sees themselves, if you're Christian, as a missionary at work, with a mission field at work, with work to be done. And finally, that will impact my choice of work. As I ask myself, is this work that I am doing and involved in enabling or hindering, helping or harming the work of God? I wonder if you've ever thought about that when thinking about a job. It's a proper kind of criteria, isn't it, if I'm a Christian? Is this job... We've got such choice, haven't we, in the 21st century, and therefore we need to exercise that choice Christianly and responsibly. I'm amazed at the rapidity with which people change jobs in the city and the reasons given for doing so, or the readiness to accept promotion to the highest level without actually asking questions as to whether that will help or hinder God's work. It will not necessarily most glorify God, me being the most senior I could be. And I will not necessarily most honour God by accepting the highest salary. Fascinating, when I talk to some of the younger guys, how quickly we will move from job to job to job to job. And I often say to them, what would you make of the rector of St. Helens if he decided to move job as regularly as you do for your reasons? Oh, actually, the prospects are a lot better in St. Mary's under the motorway out in Bristol. And the rectory is really very nice. And they pay you quite a high salary. And, you know, there's even the potential the last chap went on to be a bishop. Ah, I turn up on a Tuesday, I say, I think I'm moving. I've been here 5 years, and I'm going to go to St. Mary's under the motorway because I'm hoping to be a bishop, get a better house and a higher salary. And you say to me, what? You fraud. You hypocrite. I hope you get run over on the... No, you won't say that. You won't say that. But some of you, come on, what is governing you? Ah, I'm going to move to a different firm because actually I'm going to get paid more. I'm going to move to a better firm because it's higher up the ladder. I'm going to move to a different firm because, oh, there's a bigger bonus. The mission of God, the work of God. Are you a Christian? Work. It's wonderful, you see. If we actually begin to realize why God's put us in the office, it will transform everything. Christian work is relational work. God's work is to do with people. There may be 5,000 people in your office. You don't even have to travel to some part of the world where there's no electricity to be a missionary. There you are. We've work to do. Let me lead us in prayer. Jesus said, my work is to do the will of my Father. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to engage in work that pleases you and to do the work you've given us to do in a way that honours you. We recognise the world described in Genesis 3. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, who transforms our whole experience of work. And we thank you in his name. Amen.